Well, you have your Bibles out, and we've been talking about the book of Ruth, and Ruth has just been an amazing, amazing passage. We've been talking about the sovereignty and the providence of God, God's providence and sovereignty. Sovereignty, that is, God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and pretty much nothing on earth can stop it. And then number two, God's providence, that is where he works the details, and he makes the details come together in the day-by-day, blow-by-blow events of life. And so God is doing those things. When we opened the book, we found Naomi. She was very bitter because she and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, had lost their husbands. She was standing in Moab, three widows, three graves in Moab, and a very desperate and discouraging future in front of them. Well, it seemed bleak. It seemed like they were in an alleyway with no exit, but God always has a way. And if there's anything I could say, having studied this book with you, the book of Ruth, always remember that when it seems like the light's gone out, it hasn't gone out. God can always brighten the light in every corner where you are, and he can always show you the way. Before we read the passage today, I want to just say something must be done. That's our attitude when we get in a situation and we're suffering or we think something must be done. We must be doing something about our situation. That's the American way. When we've done all that we can see to do, then we look for something else to do. We look for one more detail, one more thing that lacks so that things will come out our way. We like to push. We like an answer. We like an immediate answer. We like an immediate favorable answer. We like to pray and have God answer it in 30 seconds. That's just the way we are. We like to look at one another, and when somebody seems to be just, existing and not doing anything about their own situation, we would say something like, "Don't just stand there." What would we say? Do something. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to find that sometimes the best thing to do is don't just do something, stand there. And we're going to talk about that today as we look at this passage of Scripture. If we were to go back and we were to study the book of Ruth another time, we could look at it from Naomi's perspective, and we could see in chapter 1, we see Naomi very bitter. If we look at chapter 2, we see her a little bit better when she comes back to Bethlehem. In chapter 3, we see Naomi hopeful, and by the time we get to chapter 4, we see Naomi abundantly happy, from bitterness to happiness. If we were to look at it from Ruth's point of view and just look at it as the way Ruth would have, we could have seen her in chapter 1, Ruth renouncing. She was renouncing her homeland and renouncing Chemosh and Molech, the gods of Moab, and just renouncing that life and following her mother-in-law to a new life. Chapter 2, we see her reaping. She wasn't lazy. She got out there and did what she could to help feed herself and her mother-in-law. In chapter 3, we see Ruth resting. Once she'd done all she could do to follow the instructions of her mother-in-law, she rested in the Lord. And in chapter 4, we see Ruth receiving a tremendous blessing, and also being received, because the people of Israel and all the people of Bethlehem no longer look at her as Ruth the Moabitess, but as Ruth, the progenitor of this little child, Obed, who is going to be born. And if we look at Boaz, we could see in chapter 1, number 1, we don't see Boaz. That may be just as significant as anything else, because a lot of times if we can't see the resources that God has and what God might be doing, we get tremendously discouraged. God knew that Boaz was there. He knew what he was going to do with Boaz, even when Ruth and Naomi and Orpah were in the situation they were in. They didn't see it. They couldn't understand what God could possibly do, but God did. Boaz wasn't seen in chapter 1, but he shows up in chapter 2, and we see Boaz as being very attentive to the needs of others. In chapter 3, we see Boaz being available when God called him to do something. In chapter 4, we see Boaz not just being available, but taking action, and God blessed that action. If we were to look at the book one more time through God's eyes, then we would have to come to the conclusion, this is so important, that in every circumstance, every situation, every eventuality of our life, we would come to understand that God is never surprised by what's going on in our lives. You understand that? God never wakes up and says, "Uh-oh, how'd that happen?" Because one, he never sleeps, and two, he saw it forever before the foundation of the world. You can't surprise God, and God is very large. God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is provident. Now, in order to even be able to preach the passage, we've got to read it. So let's stand together and let's look at Ruth chapter 4. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to read, actually, chapter 3, verse 18. You got to have that one verse down through verse number 11. And then you're going to join me. It's a little lengthy, but you're going to join me on verse number 12, and we'll read to the end. So let's pay attention to the inspired word of God as I read. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, and sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption, for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are my witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brethren and from his position at the gate. You are my witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." Now begin with me. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And in the last line, in the last phrase, where it says, "And Jesse begot David," we come full circle to understand that God was working amazing things to bring David to the throne, because David had to sit on the throne in order for Jesus to be the descendant of David. Things were bleak. Elimelech was supposed to be the one, but Elimelech died. Mahlon died. Kilian died, but there was somebody in the family. You know what? God is never at odds about what he's going to do. And God brought King David to the throne, and King David was the ancestor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God was working something. But as we finish this story this morning, let it always ride strong in your heart and mind. Only God can work about his plan and make everybody happy in the end. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, help us as we once again look into this passage today. Help me to preach it with clarity and help us to understand it. There's a lot of details, but they're all important. And I pray that you would help us to understand. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So please be seated. And when we have done all that we can do, what in the world can we do? Well, first, what do we do when we've done all we can do and there's nothing else we can do? Well, number one, wait. How many of you are really good at waiting? I don't know anybody. I'm not very good at waiting. Ruth and Naomi could do nothing but wait on God. Listen to the word of God, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's not just said one or two times in the scripture. Psalm 37:7. Sometimes we get upset because of the prosperity of the wicked. It seems like the cheaters and the liars and the terrible people, they get ahead. Listen to the word of God. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Wait on the Lord. Wait. When you're done waiting, what do? Well, you don't wait. You wait and trust. Number two, when we have reached the limit of what we can do, God is faithful to his faithful servants. It seems like the old song we used to sing, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What else? Wait, trust, rest. Ruth had done everything that she could do according to what her mother had instructed her. Boaz was picking it up, and all Ruth and Naomi could do was relax, rest, knowing they could do all that they could do. Naomi's confidence was shown in her statement to Ruth when she says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, because the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. You can rest because the one in charge is not going to rest. Boy, that's good for all of us, isn't it? We can rest in the Lord because the Lord, the hand of the Lord, works all the time. He is busy at doing what he does. Boaz is trusting the Lord. He's clever in how he presents his case, but he does things by the book, according to the laws of the land of his day. He had respect for authority. No shortcuts. This man, Boaz, he doesn't take any shortcuts, nothing underhanded, nothing in the back room, no dealings. No, no, no. He brought it right out into the light of day. He sat down at the gate. He brought the other kinsman redeemer, and he sat him down, and he brought 10 elders, and he said, all of the people who would like to watch, listen to what I'm going to do, because there's a transaction going on here today. Wouldn't it be great if a government today did things like that? He took no shortcuts. He desires everything to be right. You know, today we take a lot of shortcuts. A lot. So let me just take a little. We take a lot of shortcuts. Sometimes we hurry the processes to get what we want sooner than we should have it. How many young people just cannot wait for marriage to get involved physically and sexually? Ugh, Pastor Phil. You are from another generation. What planet do you live on? I want you to know that this passage of Scripture, and this is going to come up several times, it happens in the time of the judges, verse 25 of chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Has there ever been a time in our lives that people are a law unto themselves like they are right now? Shortcuts. Nobody wants to wait. Well, that's not true, because there are those people that are doing things the way God wants it to be done. But I have a question. Let's say that it wasn't true. How's it working out for society? You know, if people could tell their stories, if they would tell their stories, and it'd be too painful. I know the stories. I'm a pastor. I have an office. People come and talk to me. There would be a parade of men and women who could come here across this platform and could tell you what emotional and family scars they carry, what memories crop up, the heartaches they've endured because they didn't think they could wait. They didn't think that it was what people were doing. They thought they would miss out if they didn't jump ahead. Young people, please listen to me this morning. You do not have to give in to the society in which you live. You do not have to. It is possible to be righteous, even in a time when everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. Sometimes we bend the truth. Sometimes we lie to create an advantage. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when you have taken actions based on someone's lies? Things don't turn out well for you, and you took the action based on what somebody told you, but they told you their lies to their advantage, not your advantage. Sometimes we do other things. Sometimes we cheat to get ahead. We pay less taxes. We try to win at business. We cheat. Let me ask you a question. Do you want a brain or a heart surgeon that cheated his way through medical school? Do you want an airplane pilot who rushed his way through school, took shortcuts, and passed his exams by the skin of his teeth? I don't think so. It ought to be the same expectancy in everyone's life. Ruth was waiting expectantly, and Naomi was waiting, and so was Boaz. Boaz was trusting God that he would honor that he was doing things the right way. Boaz finds that closer redeemer. He didn't just leave him out of the loop, not tell him about what opportunity he had. No. He told this kinsman because it involved a big tract of land. It involved the possibility of income. And so he told that man, hey, Naomi's come back, she has sold the land, and you have an opportunity to buy it back according to our law, and you're the first in line, and after you, I come. He does find that man, and he tells him. Boaz mentions the land. It was a legal arrangement that would involve the payment of money for the land, but the part of that is that as you acquire the land, according to the law of Judaism, according to the law of the land they were under, that he also would acquire, not buy, but acquire the widow, Ruth, as part of the job. It's part of the deal. So the sale of the land would allow for income for Naomi, who was poor. But property sold was supposed to stay in the family if possible. So here's what this man had to deal with. Eventually, on the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years, all land reverted back to the original owners. So the stage was set and everybody was trusting God. The statement has been made many times that good things come to those who wait. Well, the truth is, good things come for those who wait on God and they trust Him. Not just wait. No. But if we set our heart on Him and pleasing Him, good things come to those who wait. So this stage is set. So what's the first thing we do in these situations? Well, we watch and we wait. And number two, we keep the faith. Write that down. Keep the faith, verse 4 through 5. Trust God with the details. Trust God with the details. And I just want you to understand something. Here's something you need to write that's not on your sheet, and that's this. And when we're deciding the steps to take, when we are making decisions and choices about the dilemmas of our life, then the first thing we have to do is discover what we are supposed to do, not how we are supposed to do it. The crucial issue in every decision is what is the right decision and the right course of action, the honest and obedient course. We decide what and we leave up to God the how. I can't tell you how many times people don't ever take a step of faith forward because they think they can't see how any of these things could ever be done. Well, if I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to starve to death. If I obey the Lord and tell the truth, and if I don't cheat, I'm just going to... No. We leave the how up to God. We always choose the what. What is it that God would want us to do? And so Boaz could have said, you know, I'm going to lose out on this deal if I tell this other kinsman redeemer what's going on here. I kind of like this Ruth girl, and boy, that's a nice piece of land. I'm going to lose out, and I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. Nope. You do what is right, and you leave the how to God. How is God's business. Boaz had done everything exactly as he should. He had integrity. He was committed to purity. He was doing things lawfully. And he was at least impressed with Ruth. Maybe he was already in love with her. But imagine Ruth at this point. She certainly has seen the character, the kindness. And remember, this Boaz had loaded her down with grain time and again to take home to her mother-in-law. He had told his men to let handfuls of grain fall on purpose behind the reapers so that she wouldn't have to work so hard to get it. And when it was time to drink water and to have a meal, he invited her to be part of the family. Just come with my girls and my maidens, sit down and drink and eat, and you just be part of our group. And don't fear, I'm going to make sure the men watch out for you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to touch you. You just stay here. I mean, she's thinking about this guy, Boaz. He's a little older, but I think she already has an affinity for him. She already has great respect for him. She knows what's going on. She knows her mother has told her what to ask him to pull the corner of his blanket over her men. It meant, I'm going to be giving myself to this man. I'm going to be his wife. Now, she's sitting at the gate. She doesn't know everything that's going on, but her and Naomi and Boaz and 10 elders are sitting there, and they call this other man, this old geezer that's walking by. I get it in my mind. Says, hey, Joe, come over and have a seat here. You know this is Naomi, and she sold her land and everything, but so that land's not sold forever, you are the first in line to buy it back. And he starts doing the calculations. Well, if I multiply acreage and this, that, and the other, man, this is going to be a good, I'm only have it for a while, but still. But while you do that, you also, this young lady over here, this Moabite, where is she? She comes with it, you acquire her too. And by the way, it's your duty to raise up children in the name of her husband. And don't forget, after 50 years, which we don't know how far it was from the 50-year point, it could have been 10 years, 3 years, 20 years, we don't know. But don't forget, all that land goes back to that family. So he starts doing the calculations. Okay, I'm going to take on Naomi, and I'm going to take on Ruth, and we're going to have, you know, relations. She's going to have a child. And all he could see was dollar signs, money. And she's sitting there thinking in her mind, oh, man, I thought Boaz was going to be the guy. Who's that guy? Did you know something, that knowing all the information about what is going on behind the scenes is not always a good idea, and it's better to trust God with our lives and live it out step by step by faith than to look down the road and see everything in front of us? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a few difficult days in your life? Raise your hand. If you would have known all of your life when those difficult days were coming and exactly how difficult it was going to be and the pain, would you have just said, yippee, this is what God's got planned for me? Would you have done that? I don't think so. Do you know we're not supposed to trust God on the basis? You know, we know what the eternal future is for those who know Him, love Him, and give their hearts and lives to Him and call on Him to be their Savior. Our future is already determined with Him throughout all eternity, but there's this little issue of now till eternity. And what are we supposed to do with that? Folks, I want you to know that the greatest and most important thing that every believer needs to grapple with and understand, that it is my greatest duty today to obey and trust God today. I need faith for today. Just take it as it comes each day, step by step, trusting God, as the song sang a few moments ago, that He is good and He's too good to be unkind. God loves us. Oh, what a message for every person to understand. God sees, God knows, He understands, and He loves us. He's declared it so many times. The best thing for every believer is to obey God today and trust God today and let tomorrow take care of itself and quit trying to figure out what might happen. It leads me to the next one, give up on worry. Give up on worry. At 2:00 today, it is supposed to begin snowing. So let's do this. Let's, for the next 10 seconds, let's all worry about it. Ready? It's going to snow and I might fall down. All right, did it help? How many of you are well practiced at worry? Raise your hand. How many of you are very accomplished at worry? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever changed anything by worry? Worry doesn't work. You say, well, it's just our nature. We just worry. You know, when we think that we have to know all that's going on behind the scenes with God, we needlessly add worries to our life. Did you know that even Job never had a clue? Remember Job? Remember that guy? You know, lost all of his kids, lost all of his stuff, lost his health, and his wife told him to curse God and die. Do you know that in that story, even though he learned a lot, he had a lot of visitors and guests and people that accused him of all kinds of evil, at the end of that book, when he was restored and he had double what he had to start with, he did not get a single peep, not one word from God about what was going on behind the scenes. Do you know, if we could see all that's going on, I think one day in heaven, God's going to turn us around and make us look back, and we're going to see everything he was doing and why everything happened. I think we're going to understand it. It's going to be part of that grace that comes flowing to us. But if we knew everything that our tomorrows held, we would be paralyzed. When we worry and fret over things out of our control, we just add pain and suffering to the problems that we already have. Boaz is handling this, and he does not give Naomi and Ruth a blow-by-blow report. I'm going to take care of this. You just rest. I'm going to meet out. I'll take care. And there was no blow-by. You know, that's what we would like. We would like God to tell us movement by movement, point by point, blow by blow, everything. But he's just not going to do it. And so what we have to do is trust God, obey God, and have faith for what day? What day do we have to have faith for? Today. When God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness when there was no food to be had, how often, how far in advance did he give them the food? One day at a... That's the way God works with us. Trust him. Give up on worry. For a second, things look bad. The other Redeemer is there, and he's thinking about taking the land. This would mean that Boaz is out of the picture, and so it leads me to the next statement. Don't lose heart at the first sign of difficulty. At first, it looked like things were going to turn bad. I could just imagine Ruth's heart drop and Naomi thinking, oh, brother, this is often when it happens something like this. It's a test of our faith, the vision that we had, the plans that we thought of, what we thought God had told us to do. It seems like the death of a vision. Imagine Abraham and Sarah. They were told, you're going to have a son of your own loins, and he's going to be the child of promise. But they just got impatient, and they decided, well, we're going to help God. And so they had a child, and the child was by way of Hagar, the handmaid, and the boy's name was Ishmael, and they're still fighting in the Middle East. Finally, the Lord kept his promise and gave them a child. Think of Joseph and his dreams. When he started out, he had dreams of grandeur. He was going to have his mother and father and his brothers, and they're all going to bow down to him and look to him for help. And the next thing he knew, his brothers got mad at him and threw him in the bottom of a waterless pit, and then they took him up out of there, and they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites. Sold him to the Ishmaelites. They took him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar was doing okay until his wife decided she set her heart on him and tried to get him to, you know, do bad things. And so he ran. She accused him of rape, and he ended up in Pharaoh's prison. And then when he helped the people in Pharaoh's prison, they forgot him. Did you ever do anything good people forgot to ever reward you for or say thank you for? So there he is. He's just been forgotten. His dream's dead. Nothing's happening. I'm not going anywhere fast. And then one day says, hey, here's the situation. Pharaoh's got a dream, and they tap him on the shoulder, and they say, hey, clean up, come into Pharaoh's presence and tell him what's happening. And you know the rest of the story. Herb Biller, I'm going to talk to you about the way we do things. And this is so symptomatic, so true of our symptoms and the way we do things. When we pray, and then we try to solve it ourselves. God, please do this, that, and the other, and I'm going to put it in your hands, and then we still try to fix it ourselves. Herb Biller wrote a book called Connecting with God. In that book, he told a story about a church in a small town that they called their entire congregation people together to pray against a particularly despicable new nightclub that had opened in their small town. During that night, at a prayer meeting, a lightning bolt struck the nightclub and burned it to the ground. The owner of the nightclub heard about the prayer meeting, and he took the church to court, suing them, saying they were responsible for the loss and the fire. The church denied any responsibility whatsoever. During the hearing in court, both sides pleaded their case. The owner of the establishment blaming the Christian in their prayers, and the church denying any responsibility whatsoever. After hearing both sides, The judge scratched his whiskers and he thought, it seems to me, no matter where the guilt may lie, that the nightclub owner believes in prayer and the church doesn't. You know, sometimes we say we're going to give it to God and wait on God, and no sooner do we give it to God, we pick it up again. Wait, trust, keep the faith. The trio could be confident because, first of all, make sure you know, this is awesome. The trio could be confident because Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz had done the right things. Remember, it's what, not how? They had done the right things. Ruth stuck with her mother-in-law. Naomi went to her home, which she should have done. Ruth did the right thing in going to the field and working, showing diligence, character, and a good work ethic. Boaz did the right thing by obeying the laws concerning gleaning, and he showed kindness to the poor. Naomi did right in recognizing the laws of Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer rule from Judaism. Ruth did right in following the instructions of her mother-in-law with the whole corner of the garment episode. Boaz had done right in recognizing the request of Naomi and Ruth and being willing to put his own convenience on a hold to fulfill a responsibility. So the first thing they did was they just simply, step by step, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the heartache, in spite of the blind alley they found themselves in, they just kept doing what the right thing was to do. They just did right. I just want to say to all the young people and young adults and everybody else here this morning, we ought to do the right things. Young people, do the right thing, not what's cool or accepted in society, and that is obey your parents. Do the right thing. Work hard and get an education. Do the right thing. Make a promise and a commitment of purity. Do the right thing. Work diligently. I don't care how many people in the place of employment you are think it's cool to slough off. You work diligently and it'll pay off and God will reward you for it. And then when you begin to earn, give God his portion. Give it to him. Give, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of your increase. And God will open the winds of heaven and give you a blessing. Give to the Lord. Young people I'm talking about. Don't just let grandma and grandpa pay everything. When you earn, give back to the Lord. Do the right thing. Make a choice. Do the right thing. Not only did Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz do the right thing, but Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz had done the right things in the right way. They did things right. So that's one thing. Do the right things. The second thing is do things right. There's a difference. You can be right in a particular subject area and go about it in the wrong way. Daniel was in Babylon. He was captured as a teenager, carried away. He was conscripted to be part of the king's court and was given the responsibility to learn all of the astrology of the Babylonians, and he was assigned a portion of food. The only problem was that portion of food was 180 degrees opposite of the dietary laws that he had grown up with. So he got a placard and he's got himself a soapbox and a megaphone, and he started screaming, I got my rights. Is that what he did? No. He said, look, I understand what you want. Your goal is for us to be healthy and wise and able to serve in the king's court. But, you know, I'm from a family and a tradition and a religious background where those things are an abomination. Would you test us and just let us eat our own diets? And just put us to the test and see how that. And so, because of his appeal, because he didn't start marching around the building, and because, you know, God honored it and they listened to him and God blessed it. Boy, it's just to do the right things, but do them in the right way. Naomi and Ruth made a proper appeal to Boaz at the threshing floor. Boaz made a public revelation in the eyes of 10 respected elders concerning the land of Elimelech. Boaz was clever not to be underhanded, but describing the land and then revealing the story of the widow. Boaz called upon the person with the right of first redemption to decide. And then when he did it, then he called for the public seal of acceptance. In their society, sounds kind of weird to me. You know, I don't want your shoe. If you want to tell me something, don't pull your shoe off and hand it to me. But in that society, that's how you sealed a deal. It was the way that you made a public, okay, this land has been sold, and that guy going barefooted back, he has given up his right to redemption, and that's the way they did it. Well, we don't do it that way, but you know, we do have ways of doing things that are official and public and right. like getting married, having a preacher and a service and having a ceremony and signing a document and making a declaration publicly. So that's just marriage. And everything else we do, everything has a right way of being done. It's not some secret thing done behind closed doors that nobody sees. Again, don't you wish our government did things like this? Next, we're supposed to do the right things, and we're supposed to do them the right way. The end never justifies the means. God's people are never to resort to underhanded trickery to get what they want. So keep the faith. Number three, watch. Watch God work. And then fill in that second word, expect God to work. One of the great secrets of William Carey, the great missionary to India, and he still has ministries that are visible after all these more than 200 years. William Carey's great statement of, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. The difficulty of any situation is never too difficult for God. I don't know what your situation might be, what the doctor might have said, what the boss might have said. It might have been what happened in your home. I don't know. I don't know what blind alley you're in. I don't know what situation you might be in. But I just want to tell you, there is no situation that is too difficult for God. And there is no society or culture in which believers cannot do the right thing. We can do the right thing. Watch and expect God to work. Imagine what it was like when millions of huddled Jews found themselves facing the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. They had watched Moses do some amazing miracles and call them out of Egypt, and God had killed the firstborn of Egypt. And here they go. They come to the Red Sea, and there they stand. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh changed his mind. Here comes his army, swords, spears. They had neither swords, spears, armor, or defense. The only defense they had was God Almighty. Was that enough? Moses said to them, behold the salvation of God. One thing about a difficult situation where God works it out is there's no doubt about who did it. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Hope is alive, verse 5 through 10. When it all seemed lost, Boaz brings up this issue about Ruth. Not only would the man have to pay for the land, but he'd have to take Ruth as his wife, raise up a son, and give the land back at the year of Jubilee. Put a whole new dimension on the decision for this other redeemer. And so he's going to have to pay the way for two women, and then one of them was going to have kids, and they're going to inherit the land. So, wow, I can't see that I'm getting anything. He was thinking financially. That's what he was thinking. This would mean not only buying the land, but giving it up to a son, and technically it would never be his. So for many years, it would mean a financial responsibility. There was no option in doing all of this. If he bought the land, it was a package deal. He gets Ruth, and maybe he didn't care for Ruth. While the land looked good to him, all he saw in Ruth was the loss of financial situation. He didn't see Ruth as desirable or valuable. He only saw Ruth as a liability. He lived for personal gain for himself, and how different it was for Boaz. And let me just pull over and don't miss the implications here. Folks, Ruth didn't bring anything to the table but what God was doing in her life, and Boaz held all the cards, and he was the one that could make anything different, and he chose to take Ruth and obey God. And I just want you to know that when we come to Jesus Christ and when he sees us, he does not save us because of any intrinsic value that we have in us. Rather, the Bible says that we are helpless, hopeless, outside. We are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and outside the household of faith. God does not save us because of the value he sees in us. He gives us value when he saves us, and value is always determined by the price someone is willing to pay. The value of anything is determined by the market price. Well, let me tell you what the market price was for your soul. Jesus dying on the cross, paying with his blood. And that's why you're valuable, because Jesus paid for you, not because you in yourself had anything to offer him. How exciting it is to know what Jesus has done. And Boaz, he saw something in her. He saw the value of Ruth. To him, she wouldn't be a financial drain, but a tremendous gain. Boaz watched the miracle, and he saw it all come around. What he almost lost, he now finds because his faith persevered. So did theirs. So hope is confirmed. The testimony given here by the witnesses, and I just got to race through this. The testimony of the witnesses is amazing. Their statement about Ruth, and they said, oh, this is so, all the people were excited. They knew her. Back in chapter 3, they said, all the people know of her integrity and know of her goodness. Talking about Ruth, but she was a Moabitess. She was outside the family. But their statement where it says, like, may the house be built up like Rachel and Leah, it puts Ruth fully into the house of Israel. No longer is she going to be called the Moabitess. Oh no, because of her marriage to Boaz, she's the wife of Boaz. She's part of the household. She's part of the family. And she had full acceptance with the Jews, both by faith and action. She belonged to God's people. Perez, they mentioned. He was the ancestor of Boaz. He was considered the progenitor of the Bethlehemites. They are going to say, may you be famous in Bethlehem. May you have standing in Ephrata, and may you be famous in Bethlehem. Well, did Ruth ever get to be famous in Bethlehem? Did anybody in her line ever get to be famous? Who was born in Bethlehem, by the way? Boy, that prayer was answered to the nth degree. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. And so their testimony would seal this blessing of God in the minds of all the people. The miracle was witnessed by all, testified to by all. For years, this would give special meaning to Ruth and her family. The deeds of faith come to fruition, and it blesses many, many other people as well. There had been prayer. There had been honesty. There had been the seeds of faith sown. Very few people know the story of George McCluskey. When he started his family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Every day between the hour of 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next 3 generations of his family. As the years went by, his 2 daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The 2 couples produced 4 girls and 1 boy. Each of the girls married ministers too, and the boy became a pastor. The first 2 children born to that 3rd generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the 2 cousins chose to go to the same college, and then in the sophomore year became roommates. One boy decided to go into the ministry, but the other, well, he didn't. He felt some pressure, but instead he chose to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate, wrote many books that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations every day, and his name is James Dobson. 3 generations back, a man said, I'm going to pray every day for my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Do you think it had any effect? You know, we all want to learn to pray. And we want to pray that God would work. The reason I'm so emotional is I have 13 reasons to pray this morning. I have 13 grandchildren that they need my constancy in prayer. I have a great responsibility. You say, yeah, you're the pastor of the church. Oh, that's one thing. That's on one side. But on the other side, I'm a father, and I have children, and I have 13 grandchildren, and who knows how many are going to follow after them. And oh, what a privilege and a responsibility I have to pray for them, that they be saved, that they marry saved people, that they love God. Oh, what a responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God hears and answers prayer, yes or no? Do you pray and trust? Oh, we have to pray. Whew. Number 4 and finally, just the word, wow, how God works. You say, is that a theological thing? It is today. Wow. Sometimes I think we lose the awe factor of God. I think we just lose the wow factor. Get up tomorrow morning and take a peek at the sun when it comes up and remember who did that, who does that, who makes it happen. Think of all the creation and who did that and who does that. Think of that snow that falls this afternoon and read the book of Job where it says that he keeps it in his hoary palace and he sprinkles the snow and he makes it happen. Think about all the things that God has done, all the things, and think about the fact that he knows you. Think about the fact that he loves you. Oh, I've said it on Easter, and I want to say it again. The one constant truth that we always have to be reminded of is if there's no one else on the planet, maybe your father doesn't care for you, your mother died when you were young, or maybe somebody left you an orphan, or maybe your brother and sister, they've completely sworn off of any association with you, and maybe you feel all alone in the world and unloved, but there is one person, there is one who loves you constantly, unendingly, never will stop loving you, and it's God Almighty. He loves you. Let this pulpit never stop announcing the love of God. Oh, he's just, he's righteous. He makes demands. Oh, but his overriding truth is his grace and his love toward us. Wow, how God works. Wow, how he worked on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. So think about it. Mara, that's what she called herself when she got back because she was bitter. Mara is gone. Naomi is back. The Lord gave Ruth conception. That's an amazing thing. He didn't give her a choice. He gave her a conception, and the conception became a baby. That's interesting, isn't it? She had happiness and joy. The son means her name and family will continue. They shared in the rejoicing and they shared in doing what was right. And now they're sharing and reaping a blessing. Ruth's faith and diligence brought triumph to many, not just herself. Verse 14, God is praised. Verse 15, notice, Ruth loved Naomi. Ruth is praised as a woman who is worth more than seven sons. That's a big statement. Because for a Jewish family to have a complete and full blessing from God, that family needed seven sons to have a full family and full blessing from God. This book says that Ruth, they told her, she's worth more than a full family of boys. She loves you and she's faithful to you. This was a long way for a Moabitess to come. It restored joy to a bitter old lady. It restored Ruth's own life. It restored the life of an old bachelor named Boaz. It restored hope for Israel. And the great King David is coming from this union. It restored an example of godliness at the time of the judges when sin abounded even in Israel and when men did that which was right in their own eyes. Boaz and Ruth demonstrated that it is possible to live righteously in a time when so many only do what is right in their own eyes. Let me just say that again. It is possible to do right and honor God even at a time when everybody else is just doing what's convenient and what's right in their own eyes. Despair is gone. The future is returned. The book ends up the same way it begins. It begins with a focus on Naomi. Ruth becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son, and they name him Obed. The town helped name him Obed. Naomi becomes a nursemaid. Obed was to be a treasure in many ways because he's the grandfather to David. He's the ancestor to Jesus. And from this crisis and loss, there comes renewed hope and an answer to faith. Ruth had proven herself a servant, and so all the people around said, when you name that child servant, because that's what Obed means. There's some unchanging truth for us in the book of Ruth. Number one, God knows us. You, particularly and individually. He knows where you are. He knows where you live. He knows what your foibles are and your problems. He knows. God knows our circumstances. He knows what's happening. God knows the way out of our circumstances, the way through our circumstances. God knows what he is doing. Shall we keep asking the potter, what in the world are you making on this pottery wheel, or shall we trust the potter? You see, God knows what he's doing. God knows. God knows the future. And God cares. God cares. He loves you.